Okay, you have your new sheets, which are Genesis chapter 34. I'm going to go ahead and read page of the text, which is page 1 and 2. Let's begin. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, and lay with her, and violated her. His soul was strongly attached to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman, and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young child, this young woman as a wife." And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him, and the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife, and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us, and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it, and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife." But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father, and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you if you will become as we are. If every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone." And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for indeed the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because their city had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household, and I." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a harlot?" This is God's word. All right. You've got a white sheet. You've also got a pink one. We'll get back to that in just a little bit. There's the account of the rape of Dinah. Not pleasant, and probably not a Sunday school Bible story of sorts. It is included. It is something that you've got to take a look at. I'm going to say, if it were simply a one-sided, easy account, I might not be so apprehensive of going through it. But because it presents real life, and real life is real messy, and that's what this presents. There are probably 5-6 different things going on, and to untangle them is, just gonna be difficult. If you add into that some of the topics and the things going on, if it happens to hit close to home, whether you have been raped or you know someone who has, or you feel quite strongly about some of these things, or it may just turn your stomach. It's often difficult to speak about. So, with that, we also have to deal with some of the differences in culture and the way in which things were addressed or dealt with, whether their way of doing things or our way of doing things is better or not. At some points, I would have to say I don't know. But we have to take a look at it. So, let's begin. Let's turn it on. It begins with verse 1. Dinah, the daughter of Leah. Dinah, the daughter of Leah. I've got our pink sheets. On the one side, I've got the line of the promise number 1. I don't remember if I pulled this out before. I often use this as I'm going through. Back at the first, it's somewhat easy. We've got Adam and Eve. They were promised that Eve, through her, would come the Savior. We have their children, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Of those, we find that Cain kills Abel, and Cain then is sent away. And so we see that the line of the promise is going to go through Seth. The there is a long line, and they do give us 12 different names or something like that as we go through those early of Genesis until we get to Noah. Where am I bringing pens? Until we get to Noah, then you have Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Until finally we get down to Abram.
Doesn't the line go through Shem, though?
Yeah, it
is
Ham,
Shem.
Switch
had a Shem and Ham.
Oh, yeah, sorry. So we'll put Ham there. Comes through Shem. We've got Abram. That gets us to our next. If you flip that over. One of those. We've got Abraham. Like, none of these pens want to work. I'm going to have to just tell you. Oh, that one will. Great. So we got Abraham and Sarah. At first, Abraham and Sarah decide maybe they're going to have a child with Hagar. And so there is Ishmael, but the line of the promise doesn't go through. It goes through Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. Is it going to go through Esau, or is it going to go through Jacob? And so we find that the line goes through Jacob. I went ahead and numbered these down here. What we have, if you want to put off to the right, this would be Rachel. His favorite wife, the one that he wanted. Leah, the unwanted wife. Rachel has her maidservant, Bilhah. And Leah has her maidservant, Zilpah. And so you pretty well have, you know, Rachel and her family on this side. You have Leah and her family on this side. I did put kind of with the numbers of them where they come. And so you have Reuben, and you have who is number one. You have Simeon, who is number two. Number three, you have Levi. Number four, the one through whom the promise we're going to find ends up coming, is through Judah. That's number four. So Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, which when we take a look at our account for today, we're going to find that it is two of Leah's sons who do this murder and killing. Number five, when Leah had these children and Rachel didn't have any, she gives Bilhah to Jacob, and we see the two children that she has, which is Dan, number five, and Naphtali, number six. Leah gets in on the action and gives Zilpah to Jacob. And so number seven is Gad, and eight is Asher. And then go back to Leah, she begins to have children again. And so number nine is Issachar. Number ten is Zebulun. And then we have one mention of a daughter of Dinah. that is a daughter of Jacob and Leah that is listed there. Number 11, finally, Rachel has Joseph, and that kind of was the trigger that had him leave Laban to go back. It would seem that Jacob is assuming that he finally has an heir with Joseph, and he thinks the promise is going to go through. And so now that he has that, he's ready to go back. They do go back. We still have number 12 left. That doesn't come about until after this account. But later we're going to see that Rachel has Benjamin. In fact, she dies in the midst of the giving of birth of Benjamin, and that would be the 12 sons of the 12 tribes. So that gets us as we see, I went ahead and drew that the line of the promise goes through Judah, but we don't really know that yet. All we know is that it is to go through Jacob, and he is the one who is promised to be. All right, with number one, it's the daughter of Leah, Dinah, and what do we see? One, he took her. We're talking about force. We're talking about rape. And he lay with her. The Hebrew word to violate is simply means to humble, to put down, to take away the dignity. That is, by his forceful capture and by his lying with her, he has taken away her virginity, he has taken away her able to be kind of married without stain, and he has forced himself upon her. This is what we would describe quite clearly as rape. How did the Old Testament view women? I would say quite highly. I know that there are many who would say, oh no, it's not. It's just, and it treated them as just chattel and all. And so rape was not a big deal, and it was just, the account just not show, does not show it out. Take a look at Deuteronomy 22. What do we have concerning rape? How is it dealt with? What is its punishment? Well, let us know how serious this is. Deuteronomy 22, beginning with verse 23. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. We find the description about how this is evil of itself, and we see that the punishment is that of death. But look at 25 through 27. This one describes in the city, and this one describes in the country, and you kind of go, well, wait, rape is different in the city than in the country? What's the deal? But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death, For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. So in this second instance, it says only the man is to be killed. What's the difference?
In the city, there's basically almost no privacy. If you scream, somebody will hear you. Because, you know, we're not talking about big houses. We're talking about places, houses the size of the little corner of this.
Correct. And so, the concern being, is rape evil? Yes. Is it punishable? Absolutely. With how much? Death. It's serious. And so, and with one, it says, if she is complicit in this, her death as well, where there is not, could not prevent, this is taking on, it says no, just him. So these are kind of the first two that kind of let you know, here's the way the Old Testament deals with it. Ryan?
Are we to assume if she would have cried out that she would not have been put to death?
Correct. And I think there's a lot of, questions.
It makes sense.
Right. It's not quite as, our laws end up being pages after pages of this kind of sets down the rule concerning it. Most of what you read where they put down the Old Testament as being against women and not dealing with rape is because of verse 28 and 29. It says, if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. So you can imagine that those who simply read verse 28 and 29 say, so what does the Bible require? Well, if you rape a woman, you got to pay her husband and make her your wife. And all of us go, that just doesn't sound right. Again, I do think we need to keep these all together, but these are the two that what is 28 and 29 describing? Just as the city and the country is explaining a difference, what kind of difference is it trying to put forward? What do you think?
Well, in that 28, if she's not betrothed, if he doesn't marry her, then she's never going to get married. If this is to protect her, I think, because her reputation is going to be ruined. She's not going to have anybody to take care of her in the future. So basically, they're forcing the man that raped her to continue to take care of her.
Right. I think on the one hand, you mentioned one concern. One concern is that she is taken care of concerning this. There's another concern that goes with it as well. And it may not be what we initially think. This then becomes as well a deterrent of behavior. The price is very high.
50 shekels of silver is not a small amount.
As compared to other, this is a high a cost concerning it, and you will provide for this woman all of your life, and so to say that we don't look highly upon this. Now, I think there's something else going on. What offends us by this?
The woman's will.
Yeah.
Because of what?
how does she get to choose? She gets married to somebody who, first thing he did is rape her. Are they going to have a great married life?
Yeah.
And he can't divorce her. How, you know, I picture this not as a happy marriage necessarily.
Yeah, exactly. And so, you know, rape is a, this is not so much a sexual act as it is a,
exerting power over her, which if he continues to do that...
Force, power,
violence.
Violence, that's the word I'm looking for. This is fine. So, what do you have? You know, what you're thinking of, and the thing that offends is you say, you know, so, here is somebody walking along on the street, a robber comes and violently harms her, and then you say, yeah, we're going to have you marry this violent crook. That's not what this is speaking about. If that is the case, it falls under these two. This is, and I think where it talks about, and they are found out. What is going on?
A bit more willing than
stealth.
What now?
It was done in stealth.
In stealth? Okay.
Well, the implication is she's complicit in it.
I think
that's right.
Both of these, this is not what we would commonly call a rape case, where these two are. This is, with full consent, these two engage in, without betrothal, that is, premarital sex before this, and they are found out, then what is to be done?
Well, you can marry her if you want her.
So, this is not that case where you are going to force her to what? Now, I think with this as well, there is always with marriage, not only does there have to be parental consent, that is, the father, but also there is going to be with the woman herself that which has to be done.
So, does that take... You know, like the stain of the act away, if all the parties involved give their, if she gives her consent, her parents give their consent, he pays the money, does that then take the stain away from the act itself so that, you know, they can go on with their married life together and not have to leave town?
There is always the concern that there might be justice. And justice involves payments at times, and it involves provisions for her. It also involves sometimes payments that deal with society. I don't think that they ever intended to take away the sin, the stain, the guilt, the whatever, that is something that required God and forgiveness and all. This was simply a way of justice making right. But, you know, you never are going, you know, I mean, it's no different from a murder in a family. The family still has to deal with it. Or if you have your arm severed and you have to live the rest of your life without your arm. I mean, it just, does it take that away? No. But it does right the wrong in a societal kind of way. Tony Proska?
Yeah, I think in past times, this sounds to me like a shotgun wedding. You know what I mean?
I think that's a very good description of yeah. And so the question would be, then we're going to come back to our text at some point and kind of go, you know, is that what the Hivites are trying to do or not? Let me get Brian, and then I'll come up with these two.
And we got to remember, too, that they took the father's authority away when this happened, because in that time period they arranged the marriages, and that was the father's authority to do that, and he just took it away from him. I mean, he may have already spoken to someone else, and, you know, even though they weren't betrothed yet, he may have had plans for the marriage that this has now been taken from him. So that's
absolutely got paid. So it includes both that which is the harm done to the woman itself, but as well then, because the father now is You're right. He is harmed by this action.
I'm assuming it's consensual at this point.
Correct. Correct. Then, and but that's what this one, as opposed to these two here, are coming. So, you know, they're saying, no, we're not going to kill them both. like up here. Okay, Mark?
I was going to say pretty much what Brian said, but I've also pointed out that this is a redemption payment, but unlike the one that's made for us, this doesn't remove the sin. This just makes it okay under law.
There were dowries that are given to the woman. There also were dowries that were given to the father.
Yeah, the right price.
Correct. And here, when we get to this one, we're going to find that he offers both gifts to the father and brothers, as well as a dowry, and was mentioned. So both of these are mentioned here.
Well, I think we're having a hard time with this because, in the first place, we don't know when people became betrothed. Now, I know at least two or three people from India, when they got married, they had been engaged to their wife-to-be ever since they were born. Their parents had made an arrangement between the parents of the bride and the groom, and they were betrothed. You know, and our immediate question is, well, did you love her? And inevitably, their answer was, I learned. See, in our society, we have a strange idea of love. That's only a secondary point here, because you have to remember, Jesus, from a human standpoint, was an illegitimate child, and the Jewish leaders always accused him of that. That was one of the things that they used to tell Jesus that he couldn't be the Son of God because he was an illegitimate child. Now, the question is, should that ever go away? The reality of a sin, should it ever go away? Sin has consequences. You see, in our society, sin, we see it as sin shouldn't have a consequence. You know, if I want to drink a quart and a half of whiskey every day for 40 years, I shouldn't get the cirrhosis of the liver. It's not fair. But the reality is that sin does have consequences, and I think that's part of what's being pointed out here.
With Exodus 22, it does at least illustrate another point. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. There seems to be, just as I said, not everything is listed here, but the point being is that should something like this happen and the father says no, she's not going to be your wife. He has to kind of pay into the treasury that deals with this is what happens.
How does that one end, though?
Right there.
He pays the bride price of virgins, and then does he get her, even if
no,
the father doesn't
does
want
not.
Her?
No, he
does not. He has
and
to
so
pay the
before,
price and not get her.
Before, the point is that it would be paid to him and he would get it. But if the father says no, he says, you still have to pay the price. Not to me. We're going to put it into kind of the common treasury, and anyone else in this situation can draw upon this. It's kind of a class action kind of setup that is done. Okay, so that gets us kind of, here's the way at least it was done at their point. It was very serious, as you can see by the punishment itself. you can see that there is concern about responsibility. There is also concern about the future and the provisions that are done. It's also intended to be a deterrent as regards it. We even see later on, if you take a look at an account like 2 Samuel 13, in which we find two brothers, Ammon and Absalom. Ammon was wanting to get married to his brother's daughter, or sister. I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister, and so he devises this thing to have her bring some food, and he's sick, and then he overcomes and takes her. And so, after he has forced her and done this, verse 15, Ammon then hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had to love her. And Ammon said to her, "Arise, be gone." And so she said, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen. So then he forces her, after raping her, then rather than doing as kind of the scriptures say, he forces her to leave and would have none. And that is considered so terrible. We finally find that Absalom then devises a way in which he has Ammon killed because of what he did to his sister. So you have at least an account that's somewhat close to what we are taking a look at today. All right.
I have a question.
Yes.
Okay. Back when we were reading about the rules there, but this pertained, because God had said that the Israelites were not to marry outside their own people. So, but in the case of being raped by an outside person, then this rule still held that they had to marry her.
All right, so let's take a look at this. Is this a situation of a unwilling rape that would fall under the first category, or is this a situation in which he seduces her and she is willing in doing this? Because that would change things. And then the question would be, so would you then allow, as you said, this, if you were Jacob, would you say, "Oh, well, you have to marry her, and I think this would be a good thing for you to do," or would you say, "Absolutely not"?
Mm-hmm.
Because I right. That's where we have to go.
And I think that's, when we get to Diane, I think that will be the...
So let's see what Dinah has to do.
Well, Brian, at this point I'm insinuating, but I don't think Jacob ever would have entered into a deal with him if it wasn't consensual. That's just my first feeling.
That he wouldn't have what?
Entered into a deal with him.
Correct.
It would have been one of the first two where it was a rape. It's death.
It would be death.
No question asked.
Right, right. That's what it would appear. What do we have? Now, I do have to... with the violence that goes with rape, this other account at least wishes to determine, is there any responsibility or complicity? I do realize that in our society today that is almost completely politically incorrect to say anything like that. In which you're supposed to be allowed to dress any way you like, behave any way you like, say anything you like, do anything you like, and not. I understand that. I do realize as well that where there is this kind of violence, that the person who is in a position of power is always responsible. Doesn't matter what has happened and how it happened, if you're the one sitting behind the desk and the other person is not, you're the one that is held responsible for this. Can there be contribution? I guess there can. As we start with this one and we begin to look, because we have to apply what the scriptures have to say, what do we find with Dinah? she goes out to see the daughters of the land. I don't really know what that is about. Is this a problem? Is she leaving behind her father, and did she go against their wishes? And is she vulnerable because she doesn't have someone along with them? And that wouldn't be allowed. We do find that as it goes on, we do have a forceful taking of it. I think that as Brian mentioned before, as we go forward with this, it sure doesn't. I don't see anything that would make me say that there is responsibility that needs to be placed upon Dinah in any way. I can't see it. I can't say that I did read different ones that have asked a question about this. I think the point being, and I think we also have missed it, where this idea of having a chaperone and watching out for and providing was a deterrent, and it was a way of making sure that someone wouldn't be put in that kind of situation. And we have removed all of those deterrents and left people vulnerable, and that may be a problem. But it doesn't appear, despite, you know, you kind of go, well, what's going on? I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but it doesn't appear. Brian, did you have a... And so, as we go forward, we've got several things, and particularly this one here. We don't really see it going through at the first, but from the very first, this is capture. And as we go forward, what do we find? We find that Dinah, with this particular act, and later we have this speaking kindly to her and loving her and whatever, it sure appears to be not to fall under just the broad rape, but one that would be considered a seduction of sorts, and whether it then turns into a rape that it shouldn't be, and that's what it looks like concerning it. He then speaks very kindly to her and says to her, don't worry, though I have done this thing to you, I wish to marry you, and I wish to have you, unlike Ammon in the other story. But he has done this to her. Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. She's young. She's probably between 14 and 16 or something like that, but still considered kind of barely marriageable, at the marriageable age. But it does use a term for almost a child, a young. The emphasis being she is quite young, as compared to whatever. Verse 5, Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. At this point, there ought to be shock, there ought to be rage, there ought to be all of that. Now, his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. What? What's going on? What? Why is he saying nothing? Tony?
Because he's going to get even, and I'm not going to... This is a strategy.
You think he's in on this?
Oh, yeah.
Interesting. It would appear that he isn't. Now,
why wouldn't he be mad?
Exactly. That's my question.
So that's why I wouldn't.
Later on, he is very upset at what his sons do. And not only at the end of this account, where he says to them, you know, you did wrong, and you now have endangered me and all my household. But also, years later, when he gives a blessing, he puts a curse upon these two, that is, for what they have done, and said, the stain of murder and revenge that you have done is on your households because of this. Everyone's going to remember this. So it doesn't appear that he's in on this.
Well, in on the slaughter of the town, yes. But the law is clear. That man must die. So he's holding his peace. So
Do you think it falls under the first one, that he ought to die?
The man, not the whole town and all the brothers.
Okay. Do you think Dinah should be killed or just Hamor?
It doesn't appear that Dinah did anything wrong.
Hamor, the father of Shechem. Hamor should die. Dinah.
Yeah, whoever did the raping.
Hamor.
Shechem.
I'm sorry. Do I have the right one?
No, father.
Hamor is the father.
Oh, I'm sorry. So Shechem. I said the wrong one. Shechem.
Maybe he's holding. Maybe he's holding his peace at this time because he's thinking of Dinah. Or, you know, he's got to work out what is best for her.
Well, now,
and so maybe he's trying to hold his peace so that he doesn't just go in and do something rash that's going to affect her in the end.
So there's some deliberation. Michael?
I just think that Jacob is a politician. And he's also the leader.
And I know what you think of politicians, Michael. I know what that means.
He's the leader, you know, of this city-state. And I kind of agree with Tony. I think that, yeah, you know, Jacob's going to see justice done, but he doesn't want to err on the wrong side.
Okay.
So he knows where Simeon and Levi are going to go. They're his kids. You know, he knows them inside and out.
Hmm.
And so he lets them carry out the justice, and he stands back.
Wow. I bet that's a new one.
About the money?
But I hear what you're saying. I see what you're saying. And so you're saying, well, no, he doesn't approve. He doesn't. But, you know, he kind of lets them do it and goes, yeah, you shouldn't have. But, you know, I don't know. I'll keep getting some more. Jonathan?
The law in Deuteronomy says that they should be killed, which is given later than this is Genesis.
It is.
And Jacob is not the ruler of these people. This is almost a separate nation.
What is?
Isn't this prince? This prince is not under Jacob. So he can't really, you know, execute the law over other nations. And the other thing I was thinking is, you know, part of the things, you know, did Shechem deserve death? Yes. But his sons, they lied and they made a pact with these other people if you get circumcised, and it was kind of a backhanded way of maybe getting circumcised and then killing them after they.
You know, I'm sympathetic. I'm just going to say I'm not quite sure. Just in my own mind, does this fall under the definition? You're right. What I showed you came much later. Nevertheless. If we're going to hold that up, is this one in which he deserves death, or is this one in which you would say, all right, marry the girl, pay the price, you know, you shouldn't have had premarital sex, but, you know, here's what happened, is that it complicates the matter that it's a Gentile and uncircumcised. I see this. But let me give you at least what Jonathan brought up. So here's what happens. They were living on this side of the river. By Succoth. They come over into Shechem. Every one of these accounts, before you get to the real story, there's a little something ahead of it that lets you know what's going on. This is chapter 34. What do we find in chapter 33? Oh, Hamor and his son Shechem, who are taking care of, and they are the prince, and they are over this, you know, this is their city-state, allow Jacob to come in and to live in their land. And so we said, oh, similar to what we saw with Abimelech, where he kind of took care and protected Abraham, we say, oh, great, everything's fine. He's living under them. They're taking care of things. And then what happens? his daughter is raped. So what do? You say, great, we'll go get justice. We'll go to the courts. We'll go to the... You're smiling.
Well, I've seen this as Jacob has learned a little prudence in his life. Remember, he's had to pick it all up and run for his life twice in his life, okay? He now has a daughter who's been raped by the person who, the king of the land, okay?
By the king's
the guy who's
son.
Got the army. Yeah, the guy who's got the army. And so he's, you know,
so
maybe
you're
going
to go to the king.
Maybe this isn't the day I want to take all my flocks and run for it again and hope things work out. Because in addition, I've got a daughter who's just been removed from the marriage pool for all intents and purposes. And now what do I do? Because he doesn't know that that Dinah's going to be. Going to be wanted. He's just lost a daughter, Father. So
you want
he's got multiple problems.
You want justice. You're going to go to Hamor about his son.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is touchy. I mean, he's the one in charge. The one who brings justice is the one who is now complicit because it's in his family. We haven't got there yet, but you tell me as we go through this, does Hamor express outrage about his son?
Mm-hmm. Nope.
Mm-mm. Not at all. In fact, we find that this is kind of his favorite son, and everything is cool because it's Shechem, and he's trying to massage this all over because of his son, and Abraham looks at this situation, and he is placed under, he's in the promised land, but he's not in charge, and the justice that he wants to go to is lined up against him.
Wait a minute. Didn't they come to Jacob rather than Jacob going to them?
Jacob finds out, it says, he heard what is going on.
Uh-huh.
And it says that he held his peace until they come in from the field.
And then Hamor came to Jacob to speak to him.
So, yeah, you want to talk about, is it politics? Yes, it's politics. And the politics are pretty high stakes. And how is this going to go? You know, Jacob's looking at this, and what is his concern?
Undermining Shechem.
Absolute fear. This is an incident of fear. And he's looking at this and going, what am I going to do? And I'm going to hold my, you know, and so maybe when his sons get back, and he is going to proceed, and what, and it sure, yeah, this is the problem.
Well, okay, so they settle everything up, right, seemingly.
What now?
They seemingly settle up.
Well, that's right? A little later. We haven't quite got there, but okay, so we settle things up.
Well, my question is have they given Dinah to Shechem at this point? You know, he's circumcised now. He's going to take her as a wife. But has that happened yet?
Let me walk through just a little bit, and because we're running out of time, so that at least we'll add a point. Hamor went out to Jacob to speak with him. Jacob is holding his peace. Hamor comes to him. Jacob has not gone to him. He's come to Jacob. The sons of Jacob come in when Hamor has come to visit. And now they come in from the field, and they are grieved and very angry. And how do they talk about this thing? It is disgrace. It is a thing that should not be done. And so it is a... it's upon Dinah and upon her. And this is terrible. Two, because it is their sister, they are outraged concerning it. Three, this is being done to the promised people of God who are in the promised land by the Gentiles of the land. This thing done in Israel, that is the connection with their people themselves. And finally, I would say, any country should not allow this. But the point is that it's being allowed. Hamor comes, and when he comes, what does he have to say? He does not have repentance. He does not express outrage at this thing which ought not to be done. He simply comes on behalf of his son and says, I've got a solution to this.
He sounds delighted to me.
He sounds what?
Delighted. His son has fallen for this girl, and he sees an opportunity to intermingle the two people. And I had to look again. It says, Shechem said to her father, these things are being said to Jacob, because I can't imagine Jacob going with what they're proposing here. We intermingle and trade daughters and this kind of stuff is exactly what you said about it. They're not to intermarry. All we get after that is the sons of Jacob. We don't get Jacob's reply to this proposal, do we?
If I take the rape out of the story, and I have Hamor, who has Abraham in his land, and he comes to him and says, "Let's make marriages and give your daughters, and you can dwell with us. You can live in. I'm giving you full access to the land. You can trade in the land and do business, and then later it talks about even, and we'll become one people."
Well, Jacob should say no. I don't know what he was going to say.
Why?
Because he's been told he cannot intermarry.
No. What if I keep the rape out of this?
That doesn't come until later.
Even if he keeps the rape out, he's asking marriage between the daughters and the sons of the two people. And that's
so they want to come into the church. They want to be a part of Abraham's stuff. They've welcomed Abraham into their land, and they're saying to Abraham, you know what? You've got the true God. We want to become one people with you. We see no reason why, you know, we want to accept your God, your religion, and we want to be at a part of our land, and we wish to come to you. That's why I'm saying, if you take the rape out of it,
only implied, and later they agree to the circumcision, which, to me...
Take the rape out of it.
Yeah, but what about the circumcision?
Well, that... And so, but if they want to do this, it's not a bad thing. What they say is not a terrible... It's saying, I want to be converted. I want to be a part of this. Now, granted, it may be that the way in which you come in, if someone comes to us and says, we wish to become Christian, I say, well, you need to be taught and baptized. They might say, you need to be taught and circumcised. And that may be a perfectly right way to bring it in. And that's what you have. And so when you take the rape out of it, it's not a terrible thing which he is saying to them. He's saying, listen, we're willing to welcome you. In fact, we'll become one people.
But all this time, is not Dinah being held captive? Because they have to rescue her after they kill her,
right?
But, evidently, I can't leave the rape behind. You won't let me leave him behind because it happened. And here's the point. She has been raped. She is being held captive. And when you come and say this thing under those circumstances, it's horrendous. This is a terrible thing to come and to say, when this other, where there is impenitence, where there is, oh yeah, yeah, we're not even going to talk about that, let's do this. This is, you know, if they weren't already very angry and grieved before, this has to infuriate them, and should infuriate Jacob as well.
It infuriated me when I read it, because we're using a crime to get the foot in the door. And I don't see how you can leave the rape behind.
No offense, Pastor.
Go ahead.
Yeah, no offense.
No offense. Because it's kind of the devil's advocate, but I don't see any way you can take the rape out of this. That's a whole issue.
Sure you can.
Well, no. All I'm saying is that if the rape hadn't happened, and Hamor came to Jacob and said...
I just thought.
Yeah, but all of the above, that's not how it happened.
No, I get it. Okay. I get it.
Well,
it's just a hypothetical.
But the result would be the same.
Yeah, I know. I understand.
Trying to illustrate a point. That's fair.
Yeah. You know, it's just that, you know.
I'm sorry.
No, I get it. And that's why it's very difficult. All right, I'm 5 minutes over as well.
We'll stop there.
What does it leave it at? It leaves us at not only a terrible situation of a rape. Now we've realized that he has no way of getting justice, at least it would appear. Because the players that he's going to go to happens to be the father and the son, who are the king and the prince, who's in charge of the justice. Ouch. Then they're not willing to deal with what has happened. And so instead, they have brought a Band-Aid of sorts, which pretty well smacks in the face of this terrible thing that has happened. And at that point, Shechem jumps in, and here's the last of it. Shechem jumps in and says, I don't care what happens, as long as you give me the woman.
Yeah.
And he says, I'll give you a dowry, and I'll give you gifts, just name the price. Now, once again, I know you can't take it out, but if you're just saying, name the price and I'll give you a dowry and gifts, that sounds like a good thing. But in this context, if you take this, what have you done?
Sold your daughter.
And covered up. Yes, and I think even this up here, the economic advantage and the trade and being able to stay in the land and everything, at what price? Are you willing to, and I think this is where they say, you willing to treat our daughter as a harlot?
Yeah.
Because that's what you just did.
And they wouldn't be able to trust each other.
You tacitly said it's okay, basically.
We don't have a resolution.
You've also, basically, you've betrayed the church.
But you've betrayed the church. In other words, you have sold the church for mammon.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For economics, for goods, for that's what you've done.
Exactly.
You know, okay, if Jacob's silent, I hope he's contemplating. Because we don't have, he's not done what needs to, because you can't take these. You can't take these options.
That's there's fine. Sin all around here.
Oh, gee.
You talking about us?
Well, yes, but them too.
Well, who's the ultimate win for Jake?
For next time.
Yes, the ultimate win.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom that we might look to your word, that we might discern that one single sense of what it is teaching us. And we ask, dear Lord, too, that we might, knowing our own sinfulness, that we might not trust in ourselves or our own wisdom, but that we would hold to you, for it is only through your Son that the stain of our sinful nature, which touches everything, gets in the way. And so through you, we have forgiveness and white robes. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.